Good morning. The belligerent spirit. Why is it that one child can be so cooperative and the other one so belligerent? One child so obedient and the other one just rebellious. Have you ever seen this? Let me ask you something. How many have been maybe just a little bit belligerent one time in their life? That's what I thought. Maybe twice, huh? Yeah. You know, the definition of belligerent is to wage war. It's a child that defies his parents when really all the parent wants is what's best for the child. Last week I talked to my son, Ben. And I told him, we had a conversation. I said, you know, when you were young, you were so belligerent, so rebellious. I said, if I didn't want you to do something, I wouldn't even bring it up. Why? That's exactly what he'd do. His music, when he turned about 12 years old, he got into this really satanic music. And the words were evil. And I sat him down. And I would talk to him about that. And you know what worked out? How it worked out? He loved it all the more. It's amazing, isn't it? Last week when we talked, he says, Dad, he says, I really don't know what came over me. I don't know why I was this way. He says, I don't even understand it. And I have to tell you, I'm just so thankful for his change of heart. Now he sees things differently. You know, the most important thing is that we never wage war against God. You'll never win. Just read the Old Testament. You never win. As you notice, all of us, I think, have a little bit of a belligerent streak in us, and maybe some more than the others. But surprisingly, a belligerent spirit can be beneficial. It's destructive when we defy God, when we do right on our own sight. It's beneficial when we do right in the eyes of God, when we are just stubbornly resisting evil, have that belligerent spirit. We're not doing evil. We're continuing in the book of Judges. And again, it was a time when everyone did right in their own eyes. And they were actually ignoring the promises of God. In Deuteronomy 6:18, God told them this, do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, or in the eyes of the Lord, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the land, the good land that the Lord has promised and swore to your ancestors. So you have a people who are doing right in their own eyes, and God said, do what's right in my eyes, and things will go well with you. So again, we're going to be looking at chapter 14 and 15 of Judges. Remember from last week that that Samson was a gift of God to his parents. They prayed for him. They loved him. They even asked God, how should we raise this boy? They really wanted to know. So in Judges 13, 24, and 25, so when her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir within him when he lived in Manhattan Dam. This awareness of God, this stirring of God, of God's Spirit, was in his soul. When he was a little boy, he just had this awareness of God, of God's working in his life. And he's a man who was chosen before his birth. He had everything going for him, yet he ended up poorly. And you wonder, how can this happen? Well, it does happen. So again, we're going to see Samson, a man with a belligerent spirit. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, because I think sometimes it's easier to understand. You can follow along if you want. We'll start in chapter 14, and I'll read the first three verses. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. And when he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." Does this sound like a belligerent statement? His father and mother objected, "Isn't there even one woman in all of our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry?" They asked, "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Now, Timnah was about 3 miles from his home, and it's in Judah. And I don't know if he was at the farmer's market and he sees this girl, or at Starbucks, but this girl catches his eye, and she's just physically attractive. I mean, he just likes her looks and her shape and all of that. He knew nothing about her. He knew nothing about her disposition. He knew nothing about her character or her outlook on life. He had no idea if she was lazy or unfaithful or self-centered or maybe immoral or dishonest. He just liked the way she looked. And so he tells his dad, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Again, that's just a belligerent statement. He was just like everyone else in Israel at the time, doing right in their own eyes. So you have this father who has to arrange the marriage because it was the custom of the day. He has to pay for the marriage, attend the marriage, participate in it, and he didn't approve of it. You think it goes on today? Parents paying for marriages they're really not happy with? That's the situation. You see, Jews were to marry Jews. And same with today. Christians are not to be unequally yoked. Because you see, this has to do with core values. Are our core values from God or are our core values from the world? And that's the reason for this. And it has to do with listening to godly parents when they give you counsel. Because really, they want your best. A parent who's walking with the Lord wants what's best for you. And you really have the advantage of knowing their experience in life. Verse 4. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistine who ruled over Israel at the time. This is a very critical verse for me. It helps me understand Samson's life. God is working behind the scenes in all of Samson's doing. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Samson nor his parents knew that this self-centered, belligerent attitude was really from God. God gave that to him for God's purpose. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher than our ways and our thoughts. When you think about Job, Job, nor his wife, nor his friends, really understood what was going on between Satan and the Lord. Had no idea. What Satan did, he meant for evil. What God did, was doing, he meant for good. Satan is trying to destroy Job's faith, and God is using all of this to build his faith. So Samson disobeyed his parents, and he disobeyed God, and he wanted to marry this woman. Now, I'm not saying that God tempted him to want to marry this woman, because it's very clear in Scripture that God tempts no man. He doesn't do that. I think when we have this combination of our fallen nature, which is the lust of the eyes, along with an obstinate spirit, failure is just inevitable. You have these things working. We're obstinate, and we have this fallen nature, and trouble's coming down the road. Because, you see, God gives us freedom. We're not robots. We have freedom. The amazing thing is that God is so powerful that even if we make a poor choice, He can use it for His purpose. Isn't that so? I always think if I disobey God, He's going to be proven right. And if I obey God, He's going to be proven right. Just by what happens. At this time, the Philistines were the occupying force in Timnah. Now, Timnah is in Judah. This is God's land, and the Philistines are ruling over it. Where they came from is not important. As important as what they were like and what they believed. In my research of the Philistines, it says that they were a smug, indifferent people. Smug and indifferent people. Smug. They just thought they knew what was right, what was best. They didn't want to listen to anyone. And indifferent means that they didn't care about anyone else. It didn't matter. What matters to them was themselves. And like the nations around them, they worshiped idols. There's consequences to that. The idols, the people who worship idols practice human sacrifices. They would throw babies into the fires to sacrifice them to the idols. So the lives of babies had no value. And I remember several years ago, someone asked one of our senators, when does a fetus become a human being? And her answer was, when the mother says it is. Now this is someone making the laws. This was a very promiscuous society. There were plenty of unwanted children because of that. When I minister in the jail, I would have to say most of the men in there are unwanted children. They don't even know who their dad is. No idea. To throw these children into the fire is really a convenient legal way to get rid of them. I didn't want the child in the first place. Sacrifice them to the god. Done deal. These false religions, this idol worship, they had what's called ritual prostitution. They would have young people sell their bodies and bring the money to the temple priests. Some of the priests were pedophiles, victimizing children. We call this child exploitation. Homosexuality was rampant, and it was even religiously sanctioned. They practiced self-mutilation, which means cutting their own flesh. Well, what I'm telling you, this is what Samson's society was like when he was in Timnah. That's just the way things were then. And the real problem is that the Jews accepted this destructive behavior. These are the things God wanted to save them from, but they just accepted it as, it's just the way it is. That's what we grew up with. God's people should have been outraged. Instead, they were indifferent. They didn't care. So God is going to use Samson to cause trouble between the Israelites and the Philistines. He's raising this man up just to be trouble. Chapter 14, verse 5 through 6. As Samson and his parents are going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacks Samson near the vineyard of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat, but he didn't tell his father or his mother about this. It says that at the moment this lion attacked him, I don't know, the lion probably weighed 300 or 400 pounds, and it just came after him. And it sounded like he just grabbed him by the jaws and ripped him apart. I think because of this experience, Samson felt 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I wouldn't fear any man if if I could destroy a lion, I wouldn't fear that at all. In fact, the Bible says that in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. You see, God had work for Samson. He had plans for Samson. And he could not fear man. And I think that's why he had this experience. Verse 14:7. And Samson arrived in Timnah, and he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. In verse 1, she just catches his eye. He runs home. Dad, that's the woman for me. Get her for me. In verse 7, he's having a conversation. He liked what she had to say. He liked the way she said it. And so not only he liked her looks, he just liked her. He found more about her. I think this is very indicative of an immoral society. People get married just on looks sometimes. And if it doesn't work out, oh well. Doesn't matter. They don't take marriage seriously. Verses 8 and 9. Later when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some honey into his hands. He ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he did not tell them he had taken it from the carcass of a lion. He couldn't tell his parents. He defiled himself by doing that, and he defiled them by giving that to them. He says, Leviticus 5:2 says, if a person touches any unclean thing, whether the carcass of an unclean beast, the carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him, he is unclean, and he will be found guilty. This was deliberate. This lion was not hidden. It'd be like you reach around a corner and all of a sudden you touch something that's dead. You're still unclean. He deliberately touched this lion. And he was going to bring grief upon himself and his parents. And just a reminder to us that when we disobey God, it doesn't just affect us. Sometimes it'll affect our loved ones and the people we know just because we disobey God. Let's go on with verse 14 and 15. As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom of the elite young men. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 young men from the town to be his companions. Samson said to them, "Let me tell you a riddle. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of the celebration, and I will give you 30 changes of robes and 30 festive clothing. But if you cannot solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing." "All right," they agreed. "Let us hear your riddle." So we said, out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. 3 days later, they were still trying to figure it out. And on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we will burn down your house, your father's house, with you in it. Did you invite us here to make us poor?" A riddle was a contest of wits. It's a way to prove that I'm more intellectually superior than you are, and you don't know what I'm talking about. And it makes the other person inferior. So they just think this was going on a lot in that society. People were trying to be outsmart one another. You see, it would be his mouth that would get him into trouble, and it would affect other people, as we're going to see. Verses 14 through 18. Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me. You have given my people riddle, and you haven't even told me the answer." And he said, "Well, I haven't even told my parents." Why not? He couldn't tell his parents. Only he knew the answer. So he says, why should I tell you? Verse 17. So she cried whenever she was with him, and she kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, she told him the answer, because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Wow. That must have been something, huh? Every day, it's supposed to be a celebration, she's crying and nagging. And he wants this to end. Well, then she explains the riddle to the young man. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Samson replied, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Let me ask you, has your tongue ever gotten you into trouble? Mine has. James 3:5 says the tongue is like a little flame that can set a forest on fire. If we're not prudent in what we say, if we don't think ahead of time about the consequences of what we say, things can get out of control. And you can't stop it. And people get hurt. James 3:4 says the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It'll set the course of your life. You say something, it's going to change the direction of your life. And this was the beginning of Samson's trouble. He tried to humiliate the Philistines, and they rebelled. And so as a result, his big mouth got him in trouble. Not only him, but his wife and his father-in-law were in jeopardy. And also I noticed this, that she would not take no for an answer. And who else didn't take no for an answer when asked if he could marry this woman? Samson wouldn't take no for an answer. I think he's getting a taste of his own medicine. She really wore him down emotionally. And when she did that, she exposed his weakness. I think the Philistines took note of this when they probably asked, how did you get him to talk? She probably told him this. They took note of that, and they're going to use that in the future. Well, he said, do you plow with my heifer? This is a very derogatory and crude statement. Once she was the only woman in the world for him, she betrayed him. Now she's just a young cow. Maybe some of the women should not be concerned about with nagging their husband, huh? 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he went down to the town of Ashkelon. He killed 30 men, took their belongings, gave their clothing to the men who had solved the riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. Samson, he kept his promise. He paid them in full, didn't he? But who paid for it, really? It was their blood. He got his revenge, but he was still furious, still angry about the betrayal. It was supposed to be over, but he couldn't let it go. You see, his pride was wounded. They got the best of him. Chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, during the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat as a present to his wife. Oh, so by this time, he calmed down. He missed her. He thought about how she looked and all this. And he overlooked the fact that she had betrayed him. And you think, what's with the goat? Why'd you bring her a goat? The only thing I can think of is like bringing somebody a puppy. It's just a young goat, a pet. Just, you know, you bring some person, that little puppy dog. Oh, that's so cute. That's the only thing I can think of. So he goes to her house, and then he says, I'm going into my wife's room and sleep with her. But her father wouldn't let him in. 15:2. Truly, I thought you must hate her, the father explained. So I gave her in marriage to your best man. But look, her younger sister is even more beautiful than she is. Marry her instead. Sounds to me like trying to pacify a man who is angry and belligerent is not a good thing. And we'll see why. You see, he was denied what he thought was right in his own eyes. He was denied this woman, and he was angry about this. So 53, Samson said, "This time I cannot be blamed for everything I am going to do to you Philistines." Then he went out and he caught 300 foxes. He tied their tails together in pairs and fastened the torch to each of the pairs, the tails. And then he lit the torches and let foxes run through the grain fields of the Philistines. He burned all the grain to the ground, including the sheaves and the uncut grain. He also destroyed their vineyards and olive groves. He took action. So he got these foxes, he ties their tails together, puts a torch on it, lights it, and they're running for their lives. They look around them, there's fire. And so he ends up having 150 flaming missiles just going every direction throughout their fields and their orchards. And it just all burns down. I sometimes wonder why Samson was considered a judge, because when you look at his life, it doesn't make a lot of sense. And I believe it because he had a real sense of right and wrong, and that he didn't whine about it. He didn't just sit around and complain about it. He's just like the other judges. He took action. He did something about it. Maybe that's one reason we look at him as a judge. Well, the Philistines, verse said, they said, 15:6, "Who did this?" The Philistines demanded. Samson was the reply, "Because his father-in-law from Timnah gave him Samson's wife to be married to his best man." So the Philistines went out, they got the woman and her father, and they burned them to death. Let me ask you a question. Who should they have gone after? Who was responsible for this fire? Who should have paid? Isn't this what bullies do? Isn't it what cowards do? They were really afraid of Samson, so they took revenge on the weak. Here's Samson's response, verse 15:7-8. "Because you did this," Samson vowed, "I won't rest until I take my revenge on you." So he attacked the Philistines with great fury, and he killed many of them. Then he went to live in a cave in the rock of Edom. He says he had great fury. I don't think he was concerned what might happen to him. He was just going to get even. He just got into it. Reminds me of what General Eisenhower said. He said, "What counts is not necessarily the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight and the dog." You can just see Samson there, just angry and just going crazy with these people. See, if he was so angry, he was so full of fight, he really had no mercy on them. Nasby said that he used the word ruthless when he attacked them. And King James used the word hip and thigh. Hip and thigh. And the scholars really differ on what this meant. It seems to me that he hit him or he kicked him, but he broke their hip bones or their thigh bones. This could be a very painful, mortal wound. Does it hurt when you have a broken hip, Jeannie? Hurts. Remember, in those days, there was no first responders. No ambulances, no hospitals, no operating rooms. These men were in the wilderness, and they're lying all around, broken hips and femur bones. And they're screaming in agonizing pain. And Samson had no remorse at all. As far as he was concerned, they got what they deserved. 15:9-10. The Philistines retaliated by setting up a camp in Judah and spreading out near the town of Lehi. The men of Judah asked the Philistines, "Why are you attacking us?" The Philistine replied, "We've come to capture Samson. We've come to pay him back for what he has done to us. Again, the Philistines were afraid of Samson. So what do they do? They intimidate the weak. They intimidate his people. What they want him to do is they want him to capture Samson. I think that in this crowd, there were probably 30 men wearing the clothes of some dead friends. And they remember what happened to their friends. And probably there were some in the crowd who witnessed this when Samson beat these guys hip and thigh and remember them laying all around. And I don't think they wanted any of that. But you see, the Jews were indifferent. They didn't really care about their judge, as we're going to see. They didn't care about Samson. And the Philistines knew this. They knew that the Jews would not uprise against them because they really only cared about themselves. 15:11-13. So 3,000 men of Judah went down to get Samson at the cave in the rock of Edom. They said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines rule over us?" Now, this shouldn't have been the way it was, the way it's supposed to be. "What are you doing to us?" But Samson replied, "I only did to them what they did to me." But the men of Judah told him, "We have come to tie you up and to hand you over to the Philistines." "All right," Samson said, "but promise me that you will not kill me yourselves." "We will only tie you up and hand you to the Philistines," they replied. "We won't kill you." So they tied him up with two new ropes and brought him to the rock. We have an expression today. Let's throw Samson under the what? Throw him under the bus. Let's just get rid of him. Give him over. This will solve our problem. Then we can get back to our indifferent, self-centered lives. And everybody's going to be happy. And Samson, on the other hand, he was worried for their safety. He says, "Don't kill me yourselves." I don't think he was sure what might happen if someone attacked him. If the Jews attacked him, I don't think he was sure that what he might do. So you just tie me up. Don't kill me yourself. 15:14. As Samson arrived in Lehi, the Philistine came out shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson as he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt flax, strands of flax, and they fell from his wrist. And then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and he killed 1,000 Philistines with it. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, I have piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men." I was wondering, how does this apply today? Who are the enemies? How many know the person Dan Cathy? You ever heard of the name Dan Cathy? Bill has? Okay. He's the CEO of Chick-fil-A. The modern-day Philistines, as I'll call them, are smug people. They're really indifferent to the things of Jesus Christ. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to destroy Dan Cathy's business. They wanted to destroy Chick-fil-A because Dan Cathy has Christian values. And Dan Cathy says he believes in traditional marriage. So they overwhelm him with opposition. Last week, the mayor of New York, there was a Chick-fil-A restaurant in New York, and the mayor says he wants all New Yorkers to boycott this restaurant. And so the news cameras were there, and there's people lining up around the building to get in. Several big city mayors have publicly opposed Chick-fil-A. There are local governments who have denied building permits. He's not permitted to put one in San Francisco. There's crowds who come to the store and they demonstrate against the store, trying to turn customers away. They're faced with lawsuits. I just see this man and these Philistines all around him trying to destroy him. But he's winning. There are 1,950 Chick-fil-A stores, and they're closed on Sundays, and they do three times more business, more sales than KFC. And KFC is open 7 days a week and has many more outlets than Chick-fil-A. In fact, the average sale of a Chick-fil-A restaurant is $3.1 million a year. The average sale of KFC is $960,000. Who's winning this? Chick-fil-A generates more annual revenue than dozens of other chains that have twice as many outlets. Chick-fil-A ranks first in customer service surveys. They have 70,000 employees, and they're ranked among the 50 best places to work in the United States. You see, he believed in what he believed, and he stood up to what he believed. And there are other businesses that are surrendering to the Philistines. They're giving in. 15:17. This is back to Samson. When he had finished his boasting, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was named Jawbone Hill. Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die in thirst and fall into the hands of the pagan Philistines?" So God caused water to gush out of the hollow of the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. And the name of the place is the Spring of One Who Cried Out, and it is still there in Lehi today. He boasted, "I have killed 1,000 men. I have piled them up in heaps." Did he really think that this jawbone was a lethal weapon? You see, he claimed victory for himself, and there was going to be consequences from this. But God revives him. He provides water, because you see, God has more work for him, more things to do. There's the lesson he needs to understand. He needs to understand what it's going to be like when God abandons you. He had God with him all this time. And come back next week for the rest of the story. Final verse, 15:20. Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period of the Philistines when they dominated the land. So again, I think that God gave Samson this belligerent spirit at the time when the Jews just let the Philistines roll over him. So what does the belligerent spirit look like in a Christian? What does that look like? Let me start out by saying what it doesn't look like. We are never taught to physically or verbally abuse or attack anyone. Jesus didn't do that. He could have. He didn't do that. We are never taught to destroy property, to burn things down, to assault anyone for their beliefs. Because you see, this works against the gospel. This works against the well-being of the church when people in the name of Christ do these things. This works against Christian values. But what does it look like? I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were told to bow down to an idol. When the music starts, Nebuchadnezzar says, "I want you to bow down. Everyone bow down to my idol." And he looks around, and there's three guys still standing. And so he brings them forward. He says, "All right." He says, "We're going to give you another chance. We're going to play the music again and bow down, or we're going to throw you in the fire, this furnace. Heat this furnace up 7 times hotter." I like their response to this. They said, "God will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you that we are not going to serve your gods or worship your idols that you have set up. We're not going to do it." That's the belligerence I'm talking about. We are not going to disobey God. Think about Daniel. There was an injunction against praying publicly. And what does he do? The very day he goes home, he goes up in his prayer tower, he opens the window toward Jerusalem, and he prays. It won him a trip to the lion's den, but he wasn't going to be intimidated. I prayed about this upcoming illustration. I asked my small group to pray about it because I'm not sure. I hope it comes out all right, but it was when I was 30 years old. My children were playing out front with their friends. They're riding bikes and skating and just playing around the street. And this car comes sliding around the corner. And by the time he comes to my house, he's going about 70 miles an hour. And I thought, wow, I'm glad he's gone. He came back and did the same thing. And as he came by, he yelled, "Slow down." He came back a third time. I don't know what came over me, but I got out in the middle of the street, and he comes sliding up to where I was at. I knocked on the window. He rolled it down. And I said, "What do you think you're doing?" And then he got very belligerent with me. So I reached in, and I took the keys out of the ignition, turned the keys off, the car off, put the keys in my pocket. And I knew there was going to be a problem, but I wanted this problem to happen on my property. So I backed up on my yard, and he attacked me, and I threw him down on the ground. And fortunately, he had this real long, beautiful hair. I just grabbed two hands full of hair, and I just pushed his face into the ground and held him there until the police came. I'll tell you, the Lord watched over me. There were two other guys in the car, and they just stood there like statues and didn't do anything or say anything. Well, the story goes on. I told the police I want to press charges because this wasn't the first time this guy had done this. And I waited for about a month and nothing happened. So I called San Leandro Police Department and they said that the DA dropped the case. Then I got belligerent. It's either this, my kids are going to stay in the house and play in the backyard, or this guy wasn't going to be speeding down the street. And I chose the latter. So I got signatures from my neighbors, and they witnessed this before. And in fact, one of the neighbors was twice my size. And you know, he says, "You know, I was just about to do the same thing." I'm thinking, why didn't you? You know, you have three daughters. You just sit back. This reminds you of Israel, doesn't it? Just allowing evil in their midst and doing nothing about it, but complaining. Unlike Samson, I really never wanted to hurt this guy. I really didn't. All I wanted to do was stop this reckless driving. So the DA prosecuted him. He lost his license. All this is on his records. And I'm really thankful that he didn't injure someone or kill someone. I just want him to stop the speeding. And I think about it now, if he would have killed some little kid, he'd have to live with this. And so would his parents. And I would have felt guilty because I did nothing. So, there are five things I want us to consider from the life of Samson today. Do you see dangerous trends in our society? Things that will harm our children? Do you see this? What do you see and what do you hear in your life that really compromises the Word of God? What is it? What are the things that compromise your walk with the Lord? Things that are going to diminish your strength. What are they? And I want you to consider the moral value of the entertainment that you like. This is one industry that's poisoning the minds of us and our children. Think about that. And finally, the fifth thing, let's consider who the Philistine rulers are today of our country. Who are they? Who are these people who are smug and indifferent about the things of God? Pray for them. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Pray for those people. And then we have an election coming up. Vote intelligently. That's our part. Amen? Well, Jesus, we thank you so much for this example of Samson's life. And I often wonder why, Lord, we're sometimes so belligerent at the wrong time, and we need to be more belligerent in the right way at the right time. And I pray you'd help us do that. Help us be aware of this evil going about us and either say something or do something, object to that. We don't want to cause fights and trouble and mayhem. We just want to stand up like Dan Clay did for Chick-fil-A. So we have a lot of good examples, and I pray that we would be a good example ourselves. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.